Find a seat and we'll get started. I want to begin this morning with a little illustration. Someone, I have no idea why they gave me this, why they left this illustration on my desk, but it goes like this. You can tell a lot about a person by the way they eat Oreos. Here's what your method of eating Oreos says about you. The whole thing. That's typically the way I do it because I have a big mouth. This means you consume life. One bite at a time. You are one of the 5.4 billion other people who eat their Oreos the same way. You lack imagination and are normal. Slow and methodical. You follow the rules. You are orderly and meticulous in everything you do. Feverish nibbles. Your boss likes you because you get your work done quickly. You always have a million things to do and never enough time to do them. Twisted apart, the inside, and then the cookie. You have a highly curious nature. You take pleasure in breaking things apart to find out how they work. Twisted apart, the inside, and then toss the cookie. That's blasphemy. You are good at business and take risks that pay off. You take what you want and then throw the rest away. Don't like Oreos? You are particular and fussy about things you buy. You like to be pampered. That's what you can tell about someone from eating Oreos. Now, perhaps you've heard similar illustrations to that. You know, you can tell a lot about a person by the way they dress. Or you can tell a lot about a person by the vehicle they drive. Maybe you've heard this. If you want to know where someone's priorities lie, look at their checkbook. See how they're spending their money. This morning I want us to consider this question. Suppose someone came in here today and watched us worship God. What would they be able to tell about our God as they watched us worship? More specifically, what if someone came in here today and watched you worship? What would your demeanor, your expressions, your actions reveal about this great God that we serve? Would He be a great and a glorious God who fills your heart with joy as you contemplate His goodness and His mercy and His grace in your life? Or would He be a dull, boring God? Would He be an all-powerful God who flung the stars in space? Or would He be a weak God? Would He be a God that's faithful and just and holy and true in all of His ways? Or would He be a God that's just kind of mediocre, not concerned much with our lives or what we do, and so He's worthy of mediocre worship? Now at this point, one would argue, well, people have no business watching me worship. My worship's not about what others think about me. Worship is between me and God. My worship is between me and God. And I would say that's exactly right. So let's rephrase the question. What if God was watching you worship, particularly in singing songs to Him? It's no longer just a theoretical question, it's a statement of fact, because God is watching us worship and is concerned with how we worship Him. He not only does He see the outward expressions, but He sees our hearts. What does our demeanor reveal about this great, glorious, majestic God that we serve. We were not too long ago at the Together for the Gospel conference, and John Piper was preaching, and he was exhorting pastors. He said, "Brothers, if you come to the pulpit and you open up this word and you begin to proclaim the gospel, and you have a dull, boring demeanor on your face, you lie about the gospel. You lie about the value and the preciousness of the gospel." I think the same is true for us in worshiping this great God. We want to be very careful. We can speak truth. We can say all kinds of true things. But if our demeanor doesn't line up with what we're saying, then we lie about the value and the preciousness of the God that we serve and our great Savior. Now, at this point, one might argue that outward expression doesn't matter because God is after the heart. And besides, someone could go through all of the right outward motions and be physically expressive and not be worshiping God at all. So emotions don't matter. Expressiveness doesn't matter. It's the heart that matters. And again, I would say, I agree. However, Scripture affirms that God's not only after our hearts. True worship involves our whole being. Deuteronomy 6:5 says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." Some translations say, "all your might." The key word in that phrase is all. Love the Lord your God with all that you are. Your mind, with your heart, with your body, with all that was within you. Love the Lord your God. Now, the last time I preached about worship, the last time I spoke, and we took a wide angle approach as we talked about worship from John chapter 4, being in essence encompassing all of life. Worship is, we know this, we understand that worship is not just what we do here on Sunday morning. Worship encompasses all of life. So whether you eat or whether you drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. But this morning we want to narrow the lens to look at a particular aspect of worship. One of the ways, one of the many ways that we worship God. We want to look at our Sunday morning gathering. And more specifically, because even when we're here on Sunday mornings, worship is more than just about the singing part of the meeting. Worship is happening as you're serving in children's ministry. Worship is happening as you're greeting people at the door. We're giving our tithes and offerings. We're sitting under the word being preached and taught. Worship is going on. But we want to, again, narrow the lens to just the specific part of our worship time together where we sing to the Lord. So today, we're going to be looking primarily from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17 through 20. So if you would go ahead and turn there. And then this is a topical message, meaning that we're taking a topic, but we're not going to be staying in Ephesians 5:17 through 20. We're going to be jumping around, looking at some other scriptures as well. So if you'll turn there, and then let's read the passage together. Verse 17. "Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. But be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Let's pray. Lord, thank you just for the time of worship that we experienced already this morning. Lord, as we were singing those songs and the truths of those songs put to music, Lord, were ringing out, and my heart was captured once again by your beauty and by your glory. But Lord, you've given us your word, and we want our hearts to be captured your beauty and glory from your very words. And so, Lord, as we talk about this passage this morning, Lord, would you open our ears to hear? Lord, would you help us to plow open our hard hearts to receive your word? Lord, to eagerly desire to encounter you through your word, that we might be changed for your glory. So, God, we can't do those things in ourselves. Lord, I can't preach this message. Lord, there is no power in my words, but there is power and authority in your words. And so, God, we ask for help, knowing that you'll give it, because it's your desire that your name be glorified in our lives. So, Father, thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, hopefully as you came in, you received an outline this morning. We're going to be talking about singing, in particular, three different aspects. Singing that is grounded in truth, singing that's fueled by the Spirit, and singing that engages our whole heart and emotions. Well, obviously, let's look at point one. Obviously, if we're going to worship God in a way that's pleasing to Him, then we must sing songs that are biblical. Songs that emphasize what Scripture emphasizes. And Scripture emphasizes the greatness and the glory of God. We want our songs to be God-focused, God-word-focused, God-centered. We want our songs to be based on truth, the truth about God and the truth that we see from His Word. And you know something else that's emphasized in Scripture? The Gospel. Redemption. The story of redemption throughout the Old Testament and in the New Testament with Christ coming. The Gospel is the centerpiece, or the cross is the centerpiece of the work of Christ. And so have you ever noticed we sing a lot of songs about the cross? That's intentional. There's a reason for that. This morning we sang from John 14:6, where Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." You see, Jesus is truth. His word is truth. And we want to sing songs that are grounded in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. He, because of Him, because of what He did, He is our only way of access to the Father. So all that we do, we want to be rooted and grounded in the person and work of Jesus Christ and His Holy Scriptures, including our singing. The songs, the lyrics that we pick out. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. It's interesting. Colossians 3:16 is a parallel passage to what we just read in Ephesians 5:18, 19, 20. And let's look at what Colossians 3:16 says. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing songs and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." See, there's a connection between letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly and singing. Look at it again. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs." I think the connection is this. As we meditate on the truth of who Christ is, as we meditate on the truth of what He's done, not only are we equipped to teach and to admonish others, but there, those truths roll up in our heart, and we must sing about the greatness of this Savior that we serve. To simply speak or admonish isn't enough. The truth of who God is. And I know that you've experienced this in your own hearts. Sometimes just has to burst out in song. John Piper writes, "The reason we sing is because there are depths and heights and intensities and kinds of emotion that will not be satisfactorily expressed by mere prosaic forms or even poetic readings. There are realities that demand to break out of prose into poetry, and some demand that poetry be stretched into song. God is so great that thinking will not suffice. There must be deep feeling, and talking will not suffice. There must be singing." You ever experienced that on a Sunday morning as we're singing truths, as we're singing Scripture, sometimes you just have to, I know I say yes a lot. There's a reason for that. It's because something is welling up within my heart and I just want to shout, yes, God, let it be so. Amen to that, God. Because we serve a great and a majestic God. Paul is a perfect example of this in Romans 11:33. You don't have to turn there, but all of the first 11 chapters of Romans, Paul has been expounding on the greatness of God. He's been laying out the doctrines of grace, and as he's contemplating these things and he's meditating on these things, Paul in 11:33 breaks out into a doxology of praise, and he says, "Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways! For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given him a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen." It just welled up within Paul where he had to break into this praise, this doxology of praise, if you will. What about for you and I? Does the Word of Christ dwell in us richly? Do you often find yourselves maybe driving in the car or cleaning the house or at work and you just want to sing to the Lord? Feelings of gratitude well up in your heart and there's a song that God puts in your heart and you just want to express it and sing to our God and our Savior. That's the normal Christian life. So if that's not the case, and we've gone through seasons, I go through seasons where that is not the case. But you know what I find in those times in my life? The Word of Christ is not dwelling richly in my heart. My soul's not feasting and being fed on His Word. That's not talking about just a 15-minute devotion so we can check it off of our task list. Let the Word of Christ dwell in your heart richly. What needs to change in my life and in your life if that isn't the case? Well, not only must our singing be grounded in truth, but it must be fueled by the Spirit. Look with me back at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." Now, just as we saw a connection in Colossians, there was a connection between the Word of Christ dwelling richly and singing, breaking out into psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. There's a connection with being filled with the Spirit and breaking out into psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. John Calvin writes this: "The children of this world are accustomed to indulge in deep drinking as an excitement to happiness. Such carnal excitement is contrasted with the holy joy of which the Spirit of God is the author, and which produces entirely opposite effects. To what does drunkenness lead? To unbounded licentiousness, to unbridled, indecent merriment. And to what does spiritual joy lead when it is most strongly excited? To psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. These are truly pleasant and delightful fruits. The Spirit means joy in the Holy Ghost. And the exhortation, 'Be you filled,' alludes to deep drinking, which it is indirectly contrasted. With which it is indirectly contrasted." When someone gets pulled over for drunk driving, they get a DUI. What's DUI? Driving under the influence. Driving under the influence of alcohol. This scripture says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. It's my prayer, and hope it's your prayer, that when we come together to worship God, that we would expect an SUI. What's SUI mean? Singing under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Drunkenness leads to debauchery, which basically means immoral behavior. But contrast that with being filled with the Holy Spirit, which simply means being filled with God. What results from being filled with God? Certainly not immoral living. Being filled with God results in a holy living and a desire to please God in all that we do. It results in holy singing of scriptural songs, hymns, and spiritual songs that bring glory and honor to our God and our Savior. When we're filled with the Holy Spirit, our desire is to proclaim the mighty works of God. Acts chapter 2, verse 11 is a wonderful illustration of this. The Holy Spirit came at Pentecost and the believers were filled with the Holy Spirit. Those that were gathered around were amazed. And some of them said this in chapter 2, verse 11. Both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. So one of the fruits of being filled with the Spirit of God is that we desire to tell of the mighty works of God. And in this case, in Ephesians chapter 5, it involves singing of the mighty works of our great and glorious God. But notice, it's not just a vertical response. When we're filled with the Spirit, our singing is filled with the Spirit. It's not just a response between me and Jesus. There is a horizontal aspect that's happening and taking place. Look back at Ephesians 5:19. Addressing, after it says, be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart. Now why? Why does he say addressing one another? Why not just sing to the Lord? What are we doing? What's happening? What's going on as we gather corporately on a Sunday morning and as we gather to sing praises to the Lord? Is it just about God and me? No, there's something greater that's happening. As we lift our voices, as we come and we say, Lord, fill us with your Spirit in order that we might proclaim your greatness and tell of your salvation day after day and exclaim your goodness. Guess what's happening? Others are being encouraged. Others are being edified and they're saying, yes, that's right. So when we come together, that's going on. That horizontal aspect is we are singing praise to God. We're proclaiming the mighty works of God, not just to God, but to one another. We see something of this in 1 Corinthians 14. Paul's talking about the spiritual gifts and he's telling them to eagerly desire the spiritual gifts. Why? 1 Corinthians 14:26 says, what then, brothers, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. So what's the application for us? We shouldn't come to church on a Sunday morning with the "it's just Jesus and me" mentality. The corporate gathering is about much more than that. We should be coming and praying and expecting that the Lord would fill us with His Holy Spirit, that the gifts of the Holy Spirit would be in operation and manifest in our meetings in order that others might be encouraged and built up, strengthened in their faith. I want to encourage you. I want to do this and grow in this in myself, to be thinking this way when I come to church. Lord, fill me with your Spirit. Lord, help me not to be concerned or thinking about myself, but Lord, help me to be a blessing and encouragement to someone else. Help me to explain, to exclaim your glorious works, your mighty works to others in such a way that their faith is strengthened, that they're built up, they leave encouraged. Now, our worship in song to God is primarily for God. But I want to go back to the question I started with at the very beginning. When we gather, you can't help but you do see people, you notice people when we're worshiping together, when we're singing. When someone is watching you, is their faith encouraged? Are they strengthened in their faith? Are they amazed at this great God? Are they inspired to worship? Are they inspired to say, yes, God is good? As we watch one another, there's an encouragement that can take place in our hearts if we are praying, God, fill me with your Spirit in order that I might sing to glorify you and to be a blessing and encouragement to my brothers and sisters in Christ. Well, we want to experience singing that is grounded in truth. We want to experience singing that is fueled by the Holy Spirit. And lastly, we want to experience singing that engages our whole heart and our emotions. Look back at the passage in chapter 5. We'll just start reading again in verse 18. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's important that our singing be grounded in truth. But God's not just after our intellect. He's also after our hearts. And we know in Scripture, it's true today, that the heart is the seat of our emotions. And so what we're really saying is that God is after our emotions. He's after our whole being, our mind and our emotions, our heart. Now, some have said, and we respect these people greatly, learned a lot from them. Some have said that emotions in worship are bad. They're not to be trusted because they so easily mislead us. Some have said that worship should revolve around only our intellect and decisions of the will. Therefore, anything that appeals to the emotions, music, certain instruments perhaps, certain styles of music, if it appeals to the emotions, then don't use it in the church. Because emotions are deceptive. Can lead you astray. I had a relative who said this and believed this, said, drums are the devil's instrument. Sorry, Doug. Now, there's a fear of an emotionalism taking place that people might come in, but because there's music happening, people might think that they are worshiping God when in reality they're far from worshiping God. Their hearts are far from Him. And so they'd say, throw it out. I don't think that's scriptural. I don't think that's what we see in Scripture. God created us as emotional beings. And when sin entered the world, it wasn't just our emotions that were corrupted, it was our minds. All of our being was corrupted. And when Christ came, He's putting things aright so that now our minds could be renewed in the image of Christ. Our emotions can be in line and exalt in the truth of who God is. We don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. John Piper writes this: truth without emotion produces dead orthodoxy, and a church full or half full of artificial admirers, like people who write generic anniversary cards for a living. On the other hand, emotion without truth produces empty frenzy and cultivates shallow people who refuse the discipline of rigorous thought. But true worship comes from people who are deeply emotional and who love deep and sound doctrine. Strong affections for God rooted in truth are the bone and marrow of biblical worship. In this passage that we're looking at today, to sing and make melody in with all your heart to the Lord with thanksgiving. It sounds like to me there's emotion involved in that. I understand those concerns because they're right. We can come and go through all of the motions and be experiencing wonderful music or a good beat and think we've worshipped and have not worshipped God. That doesn't mean we throw it out because that's a possibility. Same is true with our thinking. If our thinking is corrupt, then do we say, well, our thinking is corrupted, so we just don't think? No, we don't do that. And we shouldn't do it with our emotions either, with deep feelings for God and to God. Our desires when we come in here to worship, we're not after an emotional experience or expressiveness for the sake of being expressive. We want our hearts to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We want our minds to be dwelling on the truths of who God is. And as a result of that, we can't help but sing and praise our God and our Savior. What if I kissed my wife? I said, Sherry, I'm going to kiss you now because it's my duty. I want to keep my emotions under control here. I know that I'm supposed to do this, and so I'm going to kiss you, and I kiss her goodnight. Is that the way we kiss our spouse? No, there is emotions involved in. And she receives joy. How much joy and satisfaction would she receive if I said that? Sherry, I'm going to kiss you because it's my duty. John Piper used the illustration, I'm bringing flowers because it's my duty. Do you think Sherry would be just delighted about that? I don't think God's delighted and glorified when we try emotionlessly to say, God, I'm just going to do this because it's my duty. I think we're told in Scripture and commanded in Scripture, delight yourself in the Lord. And when we are delighting ourselves in the Lord, it brings God great glory because not only does He have our minds, He has our whole body and all that is within us. We want to praise the Lord. And God is glorified. And we enjoy doing it. Oops. Jesus Himself was an emotional being. An emotional human being. G. Walter Hansen, I think that's how you say it, writes this in Christianity Today. I am spellbound by the intensity of Jesus' emotions. Not a twinge of pity, but heartbroken compassion. Not a passing irritation, but terrifying anger. Not a silent tear, but groans of anguish. Not a weak smile, but ecstatic celebration. Jesus' emotions are like a mountain river cascading with clear water. My emotions are more like a muddy foam or a feeble trickle. When people watch us worship, do they see a muddy foam and a feeble trickle, or do they see a great river of clear water cascading down the mountain? Not just because we want to be expressive, but because God is great and worthy of our praise. And again, others might say, you can't look at a person and tell if they're worshiping or not. And that is true. We cannot know each other's hearts. When we see each other worshiping, when we come together, you can't gauge whether someone is experiencing true worship or not in their heart just by watching them. But I do think out of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so often in Scripture, what's in our heart is tied to outward expression. And throughout Scripture, we see bodily expressions tied to worship as an overflow of the heart. Here are just a few examples. I've put some Scriptures together. Clap your hands, all you all people. Shout to God with loud songs of joy. Psalm 47:1. Psalm 95:6, oh come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Psalm 149:3. Let them praise His name with dancing, making melody to Him with the tambourine and lyre. Stand in awe of God. Psalm 22:23. 1 Timothy 2:8, I desire then that in every place that men should pray, lifting holy hands. Revelation 4:10, the 24 elders fall down before Him who is seated on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. Just a sampling. There's much, much more. But we see this clapping, shouting, loud songs of joy, bowing, kneeling, dancing, use of instruments, standing, lifting hands, falling down are all acceptable and pleasing expressions of worship to God. And again, we're not trying to draw those out for the sake of being an expressive church. We want it to be the overflow of the heart. As God's Word dwells in me richly, as God's Word dwells in you richly, as we come and we ask, Lord, fill us with Your Holy Spirit. Fill us with Yourself in order that we might praise You and bring glory and honor to Your name. Then it's my prayer as our hearts are captured by the greatness and the goodness of God that we can't help but lift our hands. We can't help but clap. We can't help but sometimes shout to the Lord. We can get so excited about other things. Ball games, competitions, new cars, whatever. Be so excited about those. But what about our God? What about the One who created us? What about the One who came in the form of man in His Son and died on the cross for us to meet our greatest needs? Can we not get excited and shout to our Savior for His love and His mercy towards us? Now maybe those are things that are going on in your heart. Maybe you're asking God, fill me with Your Spirit. Maybe the Word of Christ is dwelling in you richly, but there's that physical expression's not there. And we have to ask ourselves why. I think there's a few reasons, and we're going to finish with these. One could be fear of man. I'm concerned with what others might think about me. I'm concerned they might think I look silly or I might get embarrassed. Did that person sitting beside you give you life and breath? Did that person sitting beside you come and die for your sins? Why would we be concerned about what someone else thinks when we have a Savior that is in heaven and He is making intercession for us, calling us to come and to worship Him, to feast at His table? Pastor Mark Buchanan comments in Christianity Today, God is not the safe keeper of our reputations. God is not some priggish, I had to look that up, means squeamish, domestic deity, a heavenly mismanners intent on prescribing the etiquette that maintains polite society, aghast by any outburst of fervor. And our role on this earth, be it prophet, king, priest, or homemaker, is not to keep ourselves from embarrassment. We must come before the King, dignified or undignified, robed or disrobed, in the presence of the elite or in the company of slave girls, in worship with all our might. If we're not willing to risk embarrassment, we have to ask ourselves, am I really worshiping You, God, with all my heart, with all my soul, and with all my might? Or perhaps you've just never heard teaching on this before, and you didn't know that things like clapping were acceptable and shouting and dancing and loud songs. You didn't know that those things were acceptable to God. That could be a reason. Tradition. Some come from a background that taught against these things, as we mentioned earlier, so it's never been experienced. And if that's the case, we have to always come back to Scripture. And we define what we do by what Scripture says and not just the traditions of men. And I've heard people say this as well. Well, it's just my personality. I'm introverted. I'm not an extrovert. I'm not expressive. Jeff Perswell, the dean of the pastor's college, wrote this in regards to personality. Worship simply is not a matter of personality types. The Bible sets forth commands about worshiping God and even gives guidance as to what is an appropriate response to God and what is not. See, especially the Psalms. It draws no distinctions between modern notions of personality types, but rather calls us to look beyond ourselves and respond appropriately to God. We are called to grieve over our sin, marvel at God's excellence, bow low at God's majesty, rejoice over God's goodness. We are to be still, be silent. We are to shout joyfully and clap hands. What is to prompt this variety of responses is not our propensities, but rather God and His truth. How true. What is to prompt this variety of responses is not us or our propensities, but rather God and His truth. And so I want to conclude this morning by quoting Piper yet again. He says this: the engagement of the heart in worship is the coming alive of the feelings, emotions, and affections of the heart. Where feelings for God are dead, worship is dead. Where feelings for God are dead, worship is dead. So what do we do? What do we do if we come in here and there's not joy in our hearts and it feels very much like duty? Do we just not do anything? One last quote from John Piper. I want to read the quote. I want to challenge you, encourage you to get this little book by John Piper called The Dangerous Duty of Delight. It's a condensed version of his book called Delighting in God. That's where this quote comes from. Very helpful book, as he talks about much about worship and our affections being engaged as we worship God. John Piper writes, "The Scriptures command joy, hope, fear, peace, grief, desire, tender-heartedness, brokenness and contrition, gratitude, lowliness, etc. It is true that our hearts are often sluggish. We do not feel the depth or intensity of affections that are appropriate for God or His cause. It is true that at those times we must exert our wills and make decisions that we hope will rekindle our joy. Even though joyless love is not our aim, nevertheless, it is better to do a joyless duty than not to do it, provided that there is a spirit of repentance that we have not done all of our duty because of the sluggishness of our hearts." And then he goes on with his three practical steps, suggestions, if that's the case, if your heart is feeling sluggish. He says, first, confess the sin of joylessness. Did you think about that as being a sin? When we're commanded to delight in the Lord, we're commanded to rejoice in the Lord always. So to be joyless speaks lies about our God. Confess the sin of joylessness. Acknowledge the coldness of your heart. Don't say that it doesn't matter how you feel. Number two, he says, pray earnestly that God would restore the joy of your salvation, that He would restore the cheerfulness and joy of obedience. And number three, he says, go ahead and do the outward dimension of your duty in hope that the doing will rekindle the delight. And I'm sure you've experienced this. I experienced this in many times. We come in here to a meeting and maybe I'm tired or maybe I'm distracted. But as I begin to focus my heart on God, as I begin to sing and to lift my hands and to clap, the joy of my God is rekindled in my heart to where it's not just some joyless duty that I'm performing. God moves by His Spirit in my life and it begins to flow out like a spring of living water that brings refreshment to my soul. And before I know it, I'm enjoying worshiping God. So what do? When our hearts are sluggish, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Pray, God, fill me with Your Spirit in order that I might proclaim Your greatness, in order that I might encourage my brothers and sisters in Christ. Sing to the Lord, whether you feel like singing or not. Meditate on the truths of the songs that we're singing when we sing together on Sunday morning. In just a moment, we're going to respond by doing just that. Jason, can we go ahead and put the words of Beautiful One on the screen or the wall? Just a practical help, illustration. When your heart's sluggish, don't just sing the words as you're reading them on the wall, or maybe you've got them memorized in your heart. Think about what it is that you're singing. Meditate on the truth that's being communicated. Wonderful, so wonderful is your unfailing love. What does that mean for me? What does that mean for you? His love doesn't change based on how I'm performing. His love for me doesn't change based on how I feel at that moment. It's an unfailing love. Your cross has spoken mercy over me. I know that I deserve hell just for the few or the many sins that I committed just in this day, just in this small moment of time. I deserve hell, but His cross has spoken mercy over me. And when I think about that and when I meditate on that, that I don't deserve this mercy, I don't deserve this forgiveness, my heart overflows with love and affection for my Savior. As I recognize His mercy in my life. Next slide. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no heart could fully know. The very best thought that you can imagine about God doesn't begin to touch who God is. He is infinite in power, infinite in glory, and our minds can't even conceive the greatness of our God. No mind could fully know. And when I think on that, I think, God, You'll never be exhausted. I will always and forever be able to praise You and never grow tired of who You are, because You're a great and a mighty God. How glorious, how beautiful You are. Oh, that just sums it all up. And so when you sing on Sunday mornings, think those kinds of thoughts. Think about what this means as I'm singing these words. Fill me with Your Holy Spirit, Lord, that I might exalt You today and glorify You. That's my prayer. That I would be growing in this. That we as a church would be growing in this very thing. With that, we're going to pray. And we're going to sing. We're going to exalt our Savior. So if the worship team would come up. Just talk about practical application. Here is our opportunity to apply God's Word to our lives. I want to invite you to stand together. And let's pray. Oh Lord, how glorious, how beautiful You are. Lord, we don't want to just know truth with our minds. We don't want to just speak truth from our mouth. Lord, we want all that is within us, our very being, to engage in glorifying and exalting You. God, we don't want our demeanors to lie about Your preciousness. We don't want our demeanor to lie about the value of who You are and what You've done for us. God, may it be not so. But Lord, as we gather on Sunday mornings, Lord, our prayer is this, that we would be filled with You. That the Word of Christ would be running through our minds, running through our hearts in such a way, Lord, that we can't help but sing and shout and clap and dance and praise. And Lord, when people come, when we gather together, Lord, may the testimony that comes out of their mouth when they leave, and not to draw attention to us, but to draw attention to You, God, may it be, wow, those people serve a great and mighty God. Lord, forgive me for my pitiful. Oftentimes, my pitiful, sluggish heart Lord, would You restore unto all of us the joy of our salvation, that we might exalt You and give You the praise and the glory and the honor that is truly due Your name. It's for Your glory we pray. Amen. My soul.